Let's look at Exodus tonight, Exodus 14. We talked about in Zechariah the power of God. God's hand is going to be at work in making the rebuilding of the temple, the returning to Jerusalem, and the prospects of the city a successful enterprise. And we know that when Jesus came to the city and that temple, although it had been dressed up a bit more through Herod, that when he did that, it was a thriving city. Jerusalem was inside the walls, outside the walls. It was just exactly what Zechariah prophesied it would be. And the Lord had fulfilled his promise and prophecy through Zechariah, and so their work was worth the effort. Verse 1, Exodus 14. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, 'They are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in.' Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. And I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud in darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea that the waters may come back over the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Let's pray. Lord, we, of course, one of the most familiar stories in the Bible, that which happened here at the Red Sea. And also one attacked by unbelievers because just, Lord, on that day there were many who did not believe that that would happen and practically seemed not to believe it after. Yet, Lord, it remains a staple of the display of your power for your people. And, Lord, with our day, it seems the weakness that we have, that the church has in this world, the lack of respect, the desire to make us against what we are supposed to be, and in so many cases, honestly, the willingness of for us to give into that. It makes us many times hopeless and doubting. But Lord, we know that you and your power are great. And if we can see and taste of it in the viewing of this and other parts of Scripture, that our hearts are full and our confidence returns. So speak, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. There are things in our lives that happen which we just really have never forgotten. The things that happened way back, we still remember, good or bad. Our memories fade over the years. Short term, I guess, quicker than long term. But there are things that happen that make such an impact that if we're old enough, we know that that's going to be with us the rest of our lives. The death of a loved one or something great that happens, it's there. Sometimes things like that cause us to behave differently after. You got that first time you didn't think and you ran into a bush and there was a hornet's nest in there. And they, mad as a hornet. There's a reason they say that. And they got all over you and you said, "Never, ever am I going to do that again." And from that time on, your experience of having that hornet's nest problem means every bush from then to the rest of your life, you're going to think about that. Or a snake that you found somewhere. Or something you did with the car, or some road you took and it didn't turn out. And you took a shortcut one time and it turned into a long cut. And you said, "Well, from now on, I'm just staying on the main road." So it makes a difference. And this event in Egypt, how could it not make a difference? How could it not be remembered? If you look all the way back to chapter 1, verse 8, we find that although Israel and Judah in subsequent years were exiled because of their own sin, Israel to Syria and Judah to Babylon, that in this particular case, the children of Israel are in Egypt not because of their sin. They're there because God chose to bring them there to preserve their lives during that great famine. And they had the favor of Joseph. Joseph was, one of the 12 sons, and he was favorable to them. And Egypt was favorable to them. And from there, you look back, verse 7, the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. So what God wanted to do, we've been looking at in Genesis with Abraham, it's just a little bitty thing. It's just Abraham. And he's not even got where we are in Genesis 17. He's not even gotten Isaac yet. So he's still just, one man, and Sarah, and got Ishmael. I mean, that's not going to work out. Isaac is still to come. And here we get to Exodus 1 a few chapters later, past the end of Genesis, and we find that in Egypt, God is taking Israel down there and just multiplied them exceedingly. The land was full of them. And they remained distinct. Because in verse 8, there arose a new king over Egypt, a new Pharaoh, who did not know Joseph. It's inevitable at some point the favor of a people that are in the land that is not theirs is going to draw, it's going to be a suspicious and something that could be a problem. And he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and we go and so go up out of the land. And this is where the problem started with the bondage in Egypt. And it wasn't their fault. This was done to them by Pharaoh, who figured, probably wisely from a kingdom standpoint, that they could pose a problem if their enemies joined up with them. So here they are, very numerous. And so he puts them to work and afflicts them. Verse 12 says, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. So we see it grew into fear and panic. And so verse 13 says, the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. They made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and brick and all manner of service in the field. All their service which they made them serve was with rigor. So tried to work them to death. Keep them under control. And then the command went out that all the male children were to be killed to keep them from multiplying. Multiplying, multiplying, multiplying. They were getting more fearful. They were panicky. We're in trouble. They turned themselves increasingly against Israel. They told the Hebrew midwives to kill the babies, unless it was a girl. Verse 16 tells us that if it's a daughter, just let her live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. And that's how Moses ended up, you know, floating on the water that day. So there's a number of years here still to come of Egyptian bondage for the children of Israel. But they cried to the Lord. And when they did that, the Lord chose to save them. And there's a number of issues with Egypt. As I said, Israel wasn't there because of their own sin, but by the will of God to turn them there to grow them. But God's already working here. And so when we come to our text in chapter 14, a number of things have happened. And you see it in the text itself, what God is concerned with here. Egypt's offense to God is that they stand against him and they stand against his people. God's desire with Israel is to make them grow into a nation, as he promised Abraham, so that the Messiah and all the regulations and all the law and all the testimony of the holiness of God and his righteousness, that all of that would come down to us. That through Abraham, all the world would be blessed. And the Egyptians' plan is to remain the world power and to have a lot of free labor from slave labor. Slavery is something, I bet a lot of young people today believe that slavery started, you know, a few hundred years ago. It's all ongoing, and it's ongoing today. There are mainly in the world a lot of slaves to Arabic nations, to Islam and such. But because they're considered to be war booty. Slavery goes on. It's gone on throughout history over all classes and races of people. And as you see here, it is over the entire nation of Israel, who is not, you know, yet back in their land. But Egypt was a very religious nation, and they worshipped a lot of gods, and God showcased and defeated 10 of Egypt's gods in the plagues. The 10 plagues of Egypt. Egyptians would honor this particular frog, and God would bring frogs. And they would honor the flies, and God would bring flies. And they would honor the Nile River, and God would strike the Nile River. And all that, it was all an assault upon the Egyptian gods. And the Egyptians never got it. Oh, they got it from time to time. This is the hand of God. And Pharaoh would say, oh, I'll let you go. You know, just pray these frogs leave. And they would leave, and his heart would be hardened. And then there came the last plague, the death of the firstborn, the Passover. And this is when we come to chapter 14. All of this has happened. And the Egyptians have turned them loose. They can't take it anymore. All the people, their firstborn are all dead. They're in great grief. And the Lord directs Moses to lead the children of Israel in a way that would taunt the Egyptians to come after them. But in order for them to come after them, they've got to forget 10 plagues. They've got to forget that whole thing and have that not be a practical issue for them. You know, all our firstborn had just been killed by divine act of God. That can't be an accident. This is a God we need to fear. Well, verse 3, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. And how will they come? Because I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. Now, there's always in Pharaoh a hardness of heart. It's not that he has a very tender heart toward God, and then God's playing some kind of game with him and hardens it. He's always got that potential. But the Lord works to direct Pharaoh to the end that God has designed for him and the nation, at least not the whole nation, but part of it. And notice why he says he's doing it in verse 4. I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. Now, what do we see in Zechariah this morning in chapter 2? The whole point there of what's going on with that is that the thing that God is doing, when they see it, verse 9 says it. It's said also later in the passage. But verse 9 says, then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. When? For surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for their servants. The slaves will despoil them. This is what happens here. The slaves of Egypt were the Jews. And God made the Jews to take all the goods from Egypt. And when they ask something, can I have that? Sure, take it. Can I have that nice piece of jewelry there? Oh, sure, take it. Whatever you want. And they were favorable to them to get them out of the land. And so they just emptied out the land of Egypt. But God's purpose is to further show his might. So verse 5, we see that exactly what the Lord said. King of Egypt said, you know, those people have gone now. They're out of the land. And where they had gone. And look at what their attitude is. Why have we done this? What were we thinking? What was our problem? We've got to go get them back. They're our servants. I'm not going to be washing my clothes and doing the dishes and cutting the grass and all that stuff, taking care of the kids. We got slaves for that. We just turned them loose. We just turned the slaves loose. I've got to wash my car now? I've got to get the chariot in for a tune-up? No. I'm not going to build those brick cities. I'm not going to make bricks, and I'm not doing any of that stuff. We got slaves for that, millions of them. So off they go. Makes ready his chariot, verse 6. 600 chariots with him. All the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. I mean, this is our armada. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. And so the Egyptians catch up to him. And the Jews said, these puny Egyptians, we have just seen the power of God. 10 plagues. They can't lay a hand on us. We are way mightier than they, and we have the Lord God on our side. So we spit at your move against us, you stupid Egyptians. Actually, it says they were very afraid and cried out to the Lord, and then said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? It's a little bit different than what I said earlier. But look, they go farther than this. Because we saw in the text this morning, in Zechariah 2, that the Lord is still commanding them to get out of Babylon. They've been freed from Babylon. They were taken there in as slaves, exiled to that land. And then the doors were swung open, and they said, well, we're kind of comfortable here now. We got a nice place here now. We just like to stay here. And so 16 plus years later, they're still there. They're not about the work of God. They're not about the city of God. They're not about the temple. The temple is where the people of God were to worship God. That's where all that great representation of God was to be. The ark and all that was there. This was the centerpiece of the life of Israel. Oh, well, we're over that. And so they say, they're so upset. Why have you dealt with us? Why did you bring us out? Is this not the word we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? You see, that's what they say. They said, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. Let us stay in slavery. Because, you know, it's a lot better than anything else we're going to be able to get. It's better than dying in the wilderness for sure. Now Moses tells the people not to be afraid. Verse 13, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you will shut your yapping mouth. I kind of put a little bit of flavor on that thing. But I mean, just be quiet. It's just that they're complaining. These people are about to enter into an unstoppable 40 years of griping and moaning and complaining. And it starts right here. Fussing about after coming through 10 plagues where they were favored by God, that now they're scared of the same Egyptians that have just been looted. The Lord tells Moses to lift up his rod and over the sea, and the sea will part. And he does that, and an east wind blows. The Lord uses the means of this world to accomplish his will. He uses Moses. He uses an east wind, and he has the pillar of fire that made the separation between the two, the darkness on one side, light on the other side, so he kept them apart and made it be a standstill overnight. So in the morning, the sea was parted. Now we're told, of course, that this is impossible. It can't happen. It is impossible for this to happen. And if we're smart, if we're scientific, if we're honest to our intellect, we won't believe this. Meanwhile, there are farms of satellite receivers in various places in the country aimed at the cosmos, listening for ET to contact us. And our scientists have told us that in the modern day, over thousands of years of history, in the modern day, we're killing the planet by having a car that burns off, puts off carbon. And we need to spend billions and trillions of dollars to save the planet. And they go against their own research, their own data. The data goes against them. They change it or squash it. And we're supposed to believe that this is the scientific way to be, to think about all that. And now they don't know where to go to the bathroom. They don't know what about biology. They've lost all of that. And we're the stupid ones. Because the power of God can part waters, and certainly in this case, we're told exactly what happened. Verse 21, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. That is a miracle. You can't figure a miracle into raw science. God does not violate scientific principles here. He uses things that would actually accomplish what his purpose was here. But he moved the water back and held it back and dried out the ground too. I've never done this, but if you drained a lake, I doubt you'd want to try to walk on it right away, because it's going to be not just wet, but I mean it's going to be really muddy. So, verse 22, the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And that shows that they were actually parted. And the Egyptians, because God is hardening their hearts, and because God has designed to glorify himself. And remember again this morning in Zechariah, the Lord was seeking his glory. God was zealous for his glory, so he said to the people, I'm going to accomplish this because I'm going after glory. His glory is always righteous for the Lord to see. So they went in. And we all say, I wouldn't have gone in. I would not have gone in. Yeah, probably you would have. And so the Lord looks down. They're in there. Verse 24, he starts knocking the chariot wheels off. And then that's when they know. It seems kind of silly, doesn't it? They didn't know they shouldn't pursue them when they got 10 plagues. The Lord hardened them. But they knew when their chariot wheels started coming off, something was going on. And they said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. And then the Lord told Moses to stretch out his hand over the sea and let the waters go back. And he did that and drowned them all. And the children of Israel saw them washed up on the seashore. But the children of Israel, verse 29, walked on dry ground. And there was nothing that touched them of this. Verse 31, Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt, so the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. What's left off there, if we were to put it in there, which we're not going to because that would be adding to Scripture, but if we were to make an observation here, we'd have to say this. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt, so the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses for 15 minutes. Because that's pretty much what it, you know. I mean, they sang the next day, and you know, by right after that, they're fussing and complaining. And they didn't trust the Lord to go into the promised land. See, these are things we're supposed to remember and live by. And the failure to do so by Israel doomed them to 40 years of wilderness wandering. And if they didn't return from Babylon in that day with Zechariah, it dooms them again to the world, which is passing away, just like the Egyptians. And to believe in God and to trust in God is to go on God's side and do the work of God. Let's all stand. David, would you dismiss us?